It is that time of year. Not for the heavenly host, it's always time for them. It's the time of the year for graduations. Graduations are really exciting, and they're also anxiety-provoking on whether you're the parent or the kid. What is the most common question if you're graduating that you're going to get? What are you going to do? What are you going to be? What are you going to study? And those things touch on bigger questions. What do I want? Why am I here? How do I make money? What's my purpose in the world? And that little voice inside all of us, young and old, what do I want to be when I grow up? For those of us who follow Jesus, the questions get even bigger. What is God's will for my life? What is God calling me to do? What if I get it wrong? What if I already got it wrong? I think all of these questions touch on questions of vocation. Vocation. Not vacation. Vocation. Today, in addition to it being Mother's Day, which will bless all of our women, all our mothers later in the service, it's the fourth Sunday of Easter. It is Good Shepherd Sunday. And in the Roman Catholic Church, it is also the World Day of Prayer for Vocations. If you're wondering how I got to that vocation thing. Now, what is a vocation? In the Roman Catholic Church, it means particularly things like ordination and religious orders as vocation. But one of the gifts of Martin Luther to those of us who are Protestant is an idea that all Christians have a vocation, a call to live faithfully in our particular circumstances, whether that's singleness or marriage or young or old or sacred or secular, all of it, that God blesses our faithfulness to him and to others in just ordinary everyday life and work. So today, whether you are a graduate or facing a transition of another kind, or just caught up in the monotony of the daily grind and sometimes wondering what it's all for, I have good news for you. You don't have to know the future or change careers in order to be faithful to God's call, in order to be faithful to the vocation God has given you. Christian vocation or call comes through heeding the voice of the Good Shepherd where we already are, in the ordinary complications of everyday life, heeding the voice of the Shepherd and following where he leads. Today we're going to look at Acts 9 as we think about this idea of vocation, the shepherd's call in everyday life. We're going to look at three people or groups in this passage. So first, let's take a look at Dorcas and the widows. Dorcas is an unfortunate name in English, a beautiful person in the text. The setting is in Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv. And Joppa had been under Jewish control for 40 years until in AD 6 it came directly under Roman rule. Now, why is that important? Well, you can note this sort of complicated layers of ethnicity and culture even in this passage, like the fact that Dorcas has a Jewish name and a Greek name. Tabitha, is her Jewish name or Aramaic maybe? I don't remember which one it is. And then Greek, Dorcas. So we can think about folks who also maybe have a name for their native culture and then an English name. There's kind of both of these multicultural things happening here. Now then there's the widows. When we hear widows in Acts, it might take us back to Acts 6. Remember one of the first kind of problems that developed in the early Christian church? What do we do about the widows? And it was related to injustice, or what we might even call bias as it relates to ethnicity, because there was this tension between the Hellenistic Jewish widows and the Hebraic Jewish widows. Hebraic widows were native to Palestine, natives of the land, grew up there. Hellenistic widows were Jewish women from other places around the known world. We might call them foreign widows. So they shared a religion, shared faith in Jesus, but had different cultural backgrounds, now all living in the same spot. That's how deacons emerged, was this tension of how do we care for the widows, all of them equally. Now again, why this focus on widows? Well, there was really no category back then for respectable single ladies. You'd either be married or you'd be too young to be married or you'd be exploited. If you were young enough when you were widowed, you would go back to your father's home and then probably get married again if you could produce children. That's kind of how women were cared for and protected in that culture. Now, here's an interesting bit of cultural background as well. It was considered virtuous at the time for Jewish people to be buried in Israel, in the land of their forefathers. So later rabbis even thought that the dead would only be resurrected in Israel. This is a quote from a background commentary. So the righteous dead of other lands would have to roll the whole way back to Israel underground. And this was thought to be a very unpleasant experience. So a number of foreign Jewish folks would migrate to the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, in old age, and then some of them would die and leave widows. Widows who couldn't bear children because they were older and were far from their native land and their families. This is a bad situation. Kind of no use for these widows in that culture. And yet throughout Scripture, as you know, widows were a special focus of God's care. Women who were extra vulnerable, who needed extra care and attention from the Lord and from their communities. So Jewish communities often did step up to help widows, and the early church did too. And Dorcas is one of those who cared. Dorcas or Tabitha, both words mean gazelle. I don't think that has anything to do with the passage, but now you know. Gazelle. Resisting making leaping jokes. She was full of good works, and almsgiving, or helping the poor. She also was a disciple, but there's a specific word here that means female disciple. This is the only time the female version of this word specifically is used. Willie James Jennings just kind of calls attention to this by saying, Tabitha, a woman, is a disciple of Jesus. We take that for granted, but it's still kind of a big deal. A disciple of Jesus is a woman. Tabitha, a woman, is following the resurrected Lord. Tabitha, a woman, is living a vocation. We don't know whether she's married or widowed. We don't know whether she would have celebrated Mother's Day. We don't know whether she was rich or poor or somewhere in between, but we know she is a disciple, that she's living a life in the power of the risen Lord. And her vocation shows up in practical care for the other women around her who are in need. It's so moving when Peter shows up, the widows testify of how Dorcas has cared for them. Look at the clothing she made for us. This is so moving. What a beautiful life she lived. Well, death tries to end it. A beautiful life cut off too soon. Now, we know stories like these, but this one has a different ending. Why? Why Dorcas? We can all think of beautiful people gone from us too soon, so why this woman? I think in part Luke is actually showing us something about Jesus here, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But why Dorcas? Because the Good Shepherd loves her. She didn't earn this through her good life. For whatever reason, her vocation, her walk with the Lord isn't finished yet. That's a bit of a mystery. But the Good Shepherd knows her name. The Good Shepherd will not let death snatch her out of life. Just yet, he knows her name. And he knows the names of each and every one of the widows as well, even though we don't. Willie James Jennings again writes, Peter's presence declares an unmistakable truth. Women matter. This woman matters, and the work she does for widows matters to God. It matters so much that God will not allow death the last word. So on this Mother's Day, and as we live in a world in which we women are often judged based on our age, our looks, our bodies, our sex appeal or lack thereof, our skin color, whether we have kids, how many kids we have, whether we stay at home with kids or go to work, and the list just kind of goes on. Acts 9 reminds us that God sees us not as reducible to or defined by any of those things, even the good ones, but as a beloved child, called forth into vocation, into meaningful purpose, abundant life, in the one who calls us each by name. Dorcas is beloved by God and a gift from God to a world in need of renewal and hope. And so are each of you. Live in your ordinary, complicated, everyday lives as a disciple like Dorcas, offering the good you can when you can in the name and power of Jesus. This is vocation. Now we turn to Peter. When we reached Joppa today, Peter's been busy. The church throughout the region, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, has been experiencing a time of peace and growth. It's a good thing. It really helps that Saul has been converted and is no longer killing people. Peter is traveling around, visiting the Lord's people, and there are more and more people to visit. It's a really exciting time. As he travels, Peter is very clearly carrying on not just any old mission, but the mission of Jesus. This is one of the main themes of the book of Acts. Whenever, I can't remember if I preached last week or the week before. I think it was the week before. But this idea that in Acts, Jesus is alive and at large. That's what's happening here. Even though Jesus is no longer physically present, it doesn't mean he's not at work. Right before this passage, Peter is in Lydda, about 12 miles from Joppa, and he heals Aeneas, a man who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. He says to Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Get up, roll up your bed." Does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Jesus in John 5. And again, Peter's not doing it in his name. He's doing it, it says, "Jesus heals you. Jesus heals you. Get up." Well, in our passage today, Peter looks and sounds a lot like Jesus too. And there's two passages that come to mind, both about Jesus healing Jairus's daughter. Do you remember that? It was the Roman official. The guy comes, "Hey, heal my daughter." And when Jesus gets back, the daughter has already died. Well, in Luke 8, when Jesus gets back in, he sends everyone out of the room except Peter, James, John, and the parents. So that's that whole sending people away and then this scene. And I think about how Peter saw Jesus heal this little girl. He was in the room when Jesus snatched that little girl back from death. So there's this little overlap of Peter sending the people away and being in the room. Then in Mark 5, where Mark writes of that same healing, Jesus takes the little girl's hand. Note that in our passage, Peter takes Dorcas's hand. And back in Mark, Jesus says to this little girl two words in Aramaic, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. In Acts 9, Peter says, "Tabitha anastathi," Talitha, Tabitha. But it's no longer kum, get up, but anastathi, arise, resurrection. This is the word for resurrection. Peter is carrying on the ministry of Jesus in the way of Jesus, but now in the power of the resurrected Lord. So this is ministry in Jesus' name and in Jesus' power, bringing glory not to Peter, but to the Lord. Many believe after hearing of this miracle. Now, what can we learn about vocation from Peter in this passage? It seems a little specialized, or maybe a good lesson for the new pope, considered by many, right, as the successor of Peter. Is this just a passage for the pope? No. I think there's some wisdom here for us too. I think I'm supposed to say a blessing or something right now. Lord, do bless the new pope. He needs it. First, let's note how Peter has been transformed and restored by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's been sort of this trajectory for Peter after Easter. A couple weeks ago, we see them in the upper room meeting Jesus, and last week we saw Jesus tell Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep," bringing Peter back in after his failure and betrayal. Well, here, Peter is faithful. Peter has been restored and is fulfilling the call Jesus gave him. Let's be encouraged in that. That the forgiveness and the grace of the Lord is always at work to restore us in the life of the Spirit. Even when we go astray, Jesus calls us back. That restoration is possible. This is a good thing. Second, let's note that before Peter acts, he prays. The people aren't, they don't technically ask him to bring Dorcas back. I wonder if they kind of wondered about it, but it seems like some of them just wanted him to be with them, just grieve with them, like, look, be with us in our pain. We don't know. Sometimes when you're in grief, you don't even get to that step of asking for relief. When Peter's in that room alone, I think he prays because he's asking God what he's to do. Is he to grieve? Or is he to call forward into resurrection and out of death? Sometimes, both of those things are possible in our world. We face, I think, the same question in all the things we face in our daily life and work. What in this brokenness when we face needs to be lamented and released? What is just done? What does God want to bring back to new life in him? We find that wisdom only in really in prayer. Lord, what is your will? What is your will? Help us hear your voice. Peter has been following the voice of the good shepherd who told him, feed my sheep. And it leads him into places of grief and death and loss. Even places that Jewish tradition would consider unclean, like spaces where there's a dead body, or staying with somebody who's called a tanner, who works with dead animals. Peter is following Jesus into riskier spaces than he would have used to. And I think it's no accident that right after this, Peter follows Jesus into the riskiest space of all, the home of Cornelius, the Gentile. And the church will never be the same. When we follow the voice of the Good Shepherd in our daily life and work, in our vocations, when we're faithful here and now, sometimes it will lead through green pastures and by still waters. And sometimes, right after or right before, it will also lead through the valley of the shadow of death. In those spaces of death and fear and decay, the Good Shepherd is still at work in the power of the resurrection. He walks with us. He works through us to bring comfort when we have to say goodbye, and hope when he raises us up to new life with him. So I think part of our vocation is to enter those spaces that reek of death and to seek the voice of the Good Shepherd who calls us and the world forth into new life in him, to receive wisdom for how to follow and how to be faithful. This, too, is vocation. Now I have one final group to explore, the unnamed Christians. There's two terms for them in this passage. In verse 38, they're called the disciples, those who were gathered that send two men to Peter to urge him to visit. And then verse 41, our translation says the believers. This is the nerdiest question you'll hear me ask today, maybe. Can you guess the Greek word behind that term, believers? Told you it's nerdy. Some of you are like, Greek? Are you kidding me? The saints, the holy ones, the holy ones. Luke uses this word right before the story of Aeneas as well, which again gets translated the believers, but it's the holy ones, the saints. So just look at all the roles these unnamed saints of Jesus play in this passage. They care for Dorcas's body after her death, which means that there's women in this group as well, because only women kind of prepared female bodies for burial. They fetch Peter to be with them in their grief and to bear witness to the faithfulness of Dorcas. Without these two unnamed men, Peter doesn't get to this scene. They take Peter up to the room where Dorcas's body is, and they sort of present the scene to him. They bear witness to what Dorcas has done, and then they bear witness to what the Lord does in bringing Dorcas back from death for them. For them. And then they spread the word. I think perhaps most of all, these unnamed believers, these saints, show us what it looks like to live vocation, to heed the voice of the Good Shepherd in our daily life and work. We all share together this vocation of holiness, being the Lord's holy ones, those set apart from the Lord for a purpose, for his glory, to live into newness of life, following in our baptism, following in our discipleship, following in the power of the Holy Spirit in the resurrected Lord. That's our vocation. These unnamed believers, as I said, were men and women alike. In a setting like Joppa, undoubtedly both Jew and Gentile. I imagine perhaps these unnamed believers present in the vast multitude we read of in Revelation 7:9, joined by all the holy ones from every nation and tribe and ethnicity and language group, worshiping the one who's both the good shepherd who called them forward and the lamb that was slain for their salvation. These unnamed believers did not do miracles. They simply showed up and were faithful. Resurrection life does not always show up in miracles. As Jesus says in John 10, there are some who saw the miracles and didn't believe anyway. So more often, I think, resurrection life looks like ordinary, everyday holiness. Routine actions offered in love, washing a body, giving clothes, grieving the things that are grievous, praying faithfully for resurrection, loving one another, eating together, bearing witness in word and deed. This, too, is vocation, and it is good. Let us pray. O God, whose Son Jesus is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice in our daily life and work, in the joys, the sorrows, and everything in between, in our sleep, in our wake, in our boredom, in our excitement, grant that we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.